Well, it is Advent season. The Advent wreath has one candle lit, marking the first Sunday of Advent as we make the march towards the commemoration of Jesus' birth. And, you know, Christmas, the incarnation is always kind of a mysterious thing. Martin Luther once said that the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. And I think he's right. To fully comprehend what God has done in Jesus is perhaps the beyond the ability of our finest minds to truly comprehend. Although many have reflected upon it, and we will be doing that in these weeks leading up to Christmas, I was reminded of what St. Augustine wrote back 1,100 years before Martin Luther. He said this. He said about the incarnation, "Maker of the Son, he is made under the Son. In the Father he remains, from his mother he goes forth. Creator of heaven and earth, he was born on earth under heaven. Unspeakably wise, he is wisely speechless. Filling the world, he lies in a manger. Ruler of the stars, he is supported by his mother's arms. He is both great in the nature of God and small in the form of a servant." The Bible is profound claim that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us does indeed lie beyond our complete comprehension. Yet it is at the nucleus of Christmas. It is at the very core of all that has become Christmas. And certainly Christmas has become a lot. It has become decorations and traveling and giving of gifts and receiving of gifts and time off from work and all sorts of things. Christmas has become that. But at the core of it, you can peel back all those layers and at the very heart of Christmas is this claim, this truth that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus was born as a man into the world. As we look this year at Advent, I realize there are long narratives in the Bible giving an account of Jesus' birth. And what I want to do is consider some of the responses that we see to the message of Christmas, and in that allow that to speak to us. That is my hope, is that through their responses of certain individuals, some of the people surrounding involved with the Christmas story, we might be inspired by them and also instructed by them in how we should live our life. And so this morning we're going to begin with Mary's response of humble trust. And we find this account in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 45. So I would invite you to find that passage. Luke is the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, third in order in the New Testament. It's kind of one of the longer Gospels. And as you're finding that, I just want to share something else that the Lord has just impressed upon me, and maybe he'll impress this upon you as well, as we stand right, as we just kind of walk past through the doorway into Advent season. I just have been impressed not to let this Advent season, the whole Christmas thing, just kind of become a blurred series of events. Running from one thing to the next, parties, gathering, traveling, doing all those things, shopping, you know, all these things we do. And not allow that to just race by, but rather to end this season purposely take time to think about what it means to each of us from our perspective, what it means that Jesus came into the world. These weeks are going to come and go pretty quickly. But in all of that and in all that happens, the Lord has just impressed upon me just to not let it escape. Don't let it just go by and the next thing you know, it's January. But to make time in my Bible reading, in my prayer life, to just think about these things and to contemplate them. And so as we go through some of these responses, I'm hoping that this is helpful to you. But I want to encourage you to purposely in your own life make time to think about these things and to dwell upon them and see what the Lord would reveal to you about what this whole Christmas thing is really, really about. Here in Luke chapter 1, Luke has just told us about how the birth of John the Baptist was foretold to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the ones who would be John's parents. And this message was delivered by the angel Gabriel. And we're going to come back to that story. We're going to reference that in contrast to the story we're going to read here. But that's what's happened in the verses leading up to this, from verse 5 all the way up to verse 24. It's about Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Gabriel telling that there's going to be a child born, and this is, you're going to name him John, and he's going to have an important role in God's outworking of salvation. But now he tells us how Gabriel goes on to talk to Mary that she would be the mother of Jesus. And there in verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly disturbed at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" So this is Gabriel's second mission. to go and deliver this message to Mary. In verse 27, we're told that she was pledged to be married. A Jewish betrothal involved two steps. There was a formal engagement, including a contract in exchange of a bridal price. Then about a year later or so, there would be a wedding. Mary's age is not given here, but this is shocking. Likely she's in her mid-teens. It was common in that culture for girls to marry young. I'm not saying we should do that by any means in our society today, but it was common. But that's an important point to remember, that she is she's a young girl, a young woman at this point in her life. Gabriel's message to her sounds unbelievable. She has been chosen for a great honor. She will have a son. That in itself raises all kinds of questions and concern. How is that going to happen? What about her pledge to be married? What will people think? What does she tell her parents? All kinds of questions immediately come to mind. She will name the child Jesus. He will be great, called Son of the Most High. He will reign on David's throne. And God will accomplish this by his power, because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And that in itself is a wonderful truth to think about. There are times in my own life when I thought, Lord, there's no way this is going to happen. And God made it happen, and he told me how small my faith was and how great he was and how I should believe what the Bible says about him, that I should really believe that. So here, though, we're going to think about Mary's response just for a few moments this morning. And obviously one of the ways she responds is with faith. She believes what Gabriel has said. And that's the point of reading all the way down to verse 45, where it says, where Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, says to Mary, blessed are you, Mary, who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Mary is a young woman of great faith. She trusts the Lord. And her faith here is not faith in that God exists or something like that. Her faith is trust, the faith that trusts God to do what he says. And I was thinking about that and how often we don't trust the Lord. And how it takes time. It takes time to come to a place where you really trust the Lord. And I hope you, some of you at least, get what I'm saying here. Even as a Christian, you know, you're saved, you start out, you're trying to do what's right, you're trying to learn about God, you're trying to serve God, you're doing all these things. But in that, it takes time where you really begin to trust the Lord in light of various situations and problems and the twists and turns that life brings to us. I think it comes over a period of years, actually. It's a wonderful place to be. To be there where you can trust the Lord and be at ease and be at peace and be calm in any kind of situation that might come. You don't, as Isaiah says or told the people, anxiously look about, like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Instead, there's a calmness. There's a peace that is rooted and comes from a trust in the Lord. The Lord understands. The Lord is in charge. The Lord loves me. The Lord is working out His will. I don't have to be worried. That's what the kind of place I'm talking about. Getting to that. It takes time, I think, to get there. And even when we get there, there's still room to grow. And then I was reminded of the hymn that was a line. Some of you know this. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust thee, how I proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for faith to trust him more. And I think the hymnist in that whole hymn gets exactly what I'm trying to communicate here. We come to a place where we've learned to trust him. And it takes time. But then when we're in that place, we say, Lord, I need faith to trust you more. Because even though I can trust you, there's still room for growth. Now, what is amazing here about Mary is she seems to be at that place where she's able to trust the Lord with this news, with this information, this message, which has completely changed her life, which has changed the direction. Everything she wanted to do, her dreams, her plans, go off, have a nice quiet life with Joseph, you know, and do this and that. Well, that's all changed. That's all disrupted. It's not going to be like that at all. And as I was thinking about Mary, I was reminded she's a little bit like Abraham. Now, if you know about Abraham, Abraham was a man of great faith, but at times his faith was like really weak, and he was really human, and he had to grow at times in his faith. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. This is one of the great stories about Abraham. God says, Abraham, get up and leave and go where I'm going to tell you where to go. Just start walking. Just start the journey. And I'll direct you and I'll guide you. And Abraham did that. And it's because he trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord. We see in Mary someone like that. And what is so amazing is that she's young. She's in her teens. And she's able to entrust this whole thing to the Lord and say, it's going to be okay. And we see that in her responses here. When she says that she believed it would be fulfilled. She believed it. And then let it be done to me according to your word in verse 38. And I think the Lord wants all of his children to have that kind of faith. I think she is a role model of faith and trust for all of us to see in that. Now, it is significant that Elizabeth is the one who says this, okay? This is where we're going to talk about Elizabeth and Zechariah for just a moment. It's significant that it's Elizabeth because for these 6 months, Elizabeth has been living with a husband who has been unable to speak because of his lack of trust, because of his unbelief. And Zechariah was a priest who had served for many years. He is described back in chapter 1, verse 6 as a blameless person, as a holy person. He's there as a priest doing his service in the temple. He is there. He goes in that place where before him is the veil the veil that separates him from the Holy of Holies. He's standing just a few feet from the most holy place in all the earth, the place where God's manifest presence dwells. He's right there. When the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, Zechariah, I have a message for you. Your wife's going to have a child, and tells him all about that. And his response, this holy man standing in the most holy place on earth, who's described as blameless, says, I can't believe that. I can't believe it. And Gabriel says, I can't believe what I'm hearing. You know, Zechariah, we angels, we were expecting just a little more from you, given who you are and where we are. Do you know where we are? We're right there. And so he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 20, behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that all this takes place, when the child is born, because you did not believe me. You did not believe my words. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking to myself, I'm glad the Lord is a little more patient with me. Because I know at times my faith has not been all that strong. But what a contrast we see here with Mary, this young girl. She believes, and here this priest in the presence of the Holy of Holies, he doesn't believe. And so I think the Lord she is a role model for us of trust. Trusting the Lord. This is the Lord's will. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's all right. But not only do we see her trust in this, in her faith, her response, but there's a second quality here that I think is really helpful for us. And that is her humility. She says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. A very humble response. She sees herself as a servant. She's not there all saying, well, Lord, this is going to really mess up my plans. Lord, I don't know if I want to be the one. Why don't you pick somebody else? Lord, this can't really, angel, I don't know what you're saying, but this can't really happen. This has got to be some kind of vision or hallucination or something. But she doesn't go in any of those directions. Rather, she responds with humility. God, if this is your will, let it be. Let it be. And that humility is something in the Bible that is seen as very, very precious to the Lord. God loves to see humility in people. The Bible tells us God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I've said this before, but you want to take note of that because you want God's grace. Believe me. You want God's grace in time of need. You want God's grace in your life for his blessing and his goodness. You want that. You don't want God to be opposed to you because of pride. And so in 1 Peter 5, he goes on to say to all of us are to clothe ourselves with humility. Just put on humility, every one of us, toward one another, that we have a humble attitude towards each other, but certainly towards the Lord. Humility comes primarily from two things, I think. I think humility comes, first of all, from an understanding of who God is. The more you have a right understanding of who God is, the more humble you will become. If God is just your buddy or a friend, your pal, you're not going to be, there's not going to be a, any kind of humility there. But if God is the one who is high and lifted up, who is infinitely holy, who is powerful beyond our imagination, who knows all things, who spoke into the existence, everything that is, who sent his son and has such a love for you that he sent his son to die for your sins so you could be restored to peace with him and know him and enjoy heaven with him forever. And if he's the one who controls all things in life and is sovereign over all everything that is, if that's how you understand God in those kinds of ways, then how can you not be humble and understand that he is great? He is great. And that is exactly the description of God that we find in the scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And while he was doing that, he made the stars and everything else. And he is sovereign and he is directing and God holds all things together. And he's so awesome and great in terms of his great power and wisdom and knowledge. But then on the other side, he is also great in that he has, he can have a relationship with each one of us. And is working out his will in each one of his children. And there's a lot of those children. And he's directing them and correcting them and leading them and calling them and guiding them and providing for them. And all God is doing all this. And so if you see God in that way, you say, wow. Wow, it's just, he's wonderful and awesome and powerful. And then coupled with that is an understanding of who we are, a real, true understanding of who we are, that we are just small and feeble beings who are here for a very short time and who have this tendency all the time towards selfishness and sin and don't really, you know, without God's grace, would just continue it to just go off and sin nonstop. And we're just here and we're prone to all these things that stop us, you know, aches and pains and can't go without food for a short time. Can't go without air for even a shorter amount of time. I mean, we're so dependent and our lives come and go so quickly. And we are just like nothing. And when you see those two things as we are described in the Bible, you will be humble. You will be humble. You can't escape that. But contrary to that, the smaller view of God you have and the higher view you have of yourself, you know, that you're really something. You're a national treasure. Man, people just love you. You're the best thing that God ever made. You know, you go around, you know this, you know that. If something like that kind of attitude, then there's not going to be any humility at all. But God opposes the proud because they don't understand how great and how holy he really is. And I think that one of the reasons God may have chose Mary for this, I don't know. But it's because Mary could trust him. And to trust God is right and proper because God is trustworthy. See, when we trust God, we're saying God can be trusted. When we don't trust God, we say God can't be trusted. And that's misrepresenting him. It's inaccurate. So Mary was a person who trusted God and displayed this beautiful humility. This was all of God's grace and will, nothing of her own merit. So, where there is humility, there is beauty. There is a less tendency to judge, criticize, and blame. We give people room. We give them grace for their shortcomings because we are keenly aware of our own shortcomings. Where there is humility, there is yielding to God's will, because we know that just to have a part in what God is doing is a great privilege. And whatever role, whatever task He assigns to us, we're glad for it. And we take it up with cheerfulness. And we do it the very best we can. So we say like Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And so I hope that as we think about her, this would be our attitude to the Lord as well. Being able to trust Him with our lives and having the humility to accept whatever He gives us to do and to be faithful in that. Christian Ditchfield, writing in Focus on the Family magazine, says this about Mary. She did not demand a sign, some sort of proof or additional confirmation. She voiced no complaint at the total disruption of her life. She knew now that things would not turn out the way she had planned them at all. But in her heart, there was no resistance, no rebellion, just a sweet, simple submission surrender to the will of God. And this is what pleases God. Faith to believe that what He has said is true, and a humble willingness to carry out His will. May the Lord instill those virtues into all of our lives. As we come to the Lord's Supper, it is a time when we can think about these very things. And as we do, we have a time in the Lord's Supper where it's quiet, and it is a time to allow the Lord to speak to us and to think about and focus our attention solely on Him. And as I shared this morning, I would encourage you to think about how great God is and how you really are. And think about the reality of those things. That God, as great and mighty as He is, sent His Son for us, as unworthy as we are. And He demonstrated His love on the cross. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that it is for His people, for all who receive Jesus as Savior. If you've received Christ, wherever you are in your life, but if you've received the Lord, if you've welcomed into your life, then you are welcome and called to the table. If you've not done that, then now would be a good time to open up your heart and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I invite You into my life. I welcome Jesus. I welcome Your grace, Your atonement. I accept that. And I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross and raising from the dead for my sins. Thank You, and I, by faith, trust and receive that. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful time for us. And so we'll ask those serving to make their way down and have a time just to think about these things this morning. When Jesus came, He knew.